Thank you, Mark. So we divided up this summer. We've got July and August to go, and I'm speaking three times over the next couple of months, just around, you know, we're between pastors, and so what's the plan? You may have that in mind. And we talked to the denomination, to the conference, a great guy down there, Rob Thiessen, who I've known for decades, and has got a lot of wisdom, and he's the conference minister, and he said that the best practice among churches is not to leap into another pastor quickly. That's burned churches and burned pastors at different times in the history of church, and don't go there. Go. And so his recommendation, and the one that we think is right for us as elders, is to go with a transitional pastor. It used to be called an interim pastor, and they've come up with a better word. Interim means like a guy who's filling the gap. Transitional is sort of got more of a purpose in him being there. It's to help you transition from a church under one person as the pastor to another one, and help us through that process. So we think that's wise, but we don't have a transitional pastor yet. Elders have talked to a fellow, and in particular, Michelle and Mark were able to meet with him. Linda and I couldn't, but got the report afterwards, and they really liked him. So that's maybe the direction we're likely to go. But in the interim, we're now definitely at the interim stage, you've got us. And so I'm speaking three times through the next 2 months. And I thought that what I would talk about is the gifts of the Spirit. I'm going to start in looking at spiritual gifts with one passage, Ephesians chapter 4, verses 1 to 13. Spiritual gifts and topic that come up quite a bit. And we've, you know, first of all, you've got two words there, spiritual. What do we mean by spiritual there? Do we mean like you got to have lots of spirit and do it? I don't think so. And you probably all know that what is meant there is that the Holy Spirit gives gifts. He endows his church with specialness, with power, so that we can go about carrying out his work. And when we talk about spiritual gifts, usually what we talk about and what we get excited about is when we talk about gifts of prophecy or speaking in tongues or maybe help or administration or different other ones like evangelism. I want to look at a passage which talks about spiritual gifts a little bit differently. They're very related. But in Ephesians chapter 4, it comes at it from a different angle. And then in the next few times I speak, I'll come at it from that more common angle of looking at those specific gifts that we can be given by the Holy Spirit. So let me take a look at Ephesians chapter 4, and I'll read it out and then pause on a few things within there. Therefore, I, the prisoner of the Lord, implore you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, showing tolerance for one another in love, being diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as also you were called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. But to each one of us, grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore, it says, when he ascended on high, he led captive a host of captives, and he gave gifts to men. Then Paul goes into a little bit of a rabbit trail because he loves these, and he sticks them all through his letters just to make them hard to figure out. Now, this expression, he ascended, what does it mean except that he also had descended into the lower parts of the earth? He who descended is himself also he who ascended far above all the heavens so that he might fill all things. And then make back to the main point he's making. And he gave some as apostles and some as prophets and some as evangelists, and some as pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints for the work of service to the building up of the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. There's one word that shows up in there over and over again. It's kind of an unusual word. It's the word call or calling. And Paul talks about it four times. Four times he says call or calling. Did you know that you've been called? You've been called to a role. You were called to Christ. You may know that, but you were called to a role, to do something. I was called to do something. Each of us was called to do something. Years ago, 1996, I was happily practicing law. And, you know, I sell life insurance. And some people sometimes say, how do you ever go from being a lawyer to a guy that sells life insurance? How did that happen in your life? Well, it was 1996. I got a phone call from a fellow named Barrett Anand. Barrett called me. And he said, Michael, I'd like you to consider doing something different. Would you consider being a lawyer at this life insurance company? I wasn't out there seeking it out. I wasn't looking for it. Out of the blue, a fellow who I hadn't spoken to in a decade called me. And I thought about it and I said, well, actually what I said was no. But Barrett was very persuasive. And so one thing led to another, and I threw my hat in the ring, and they chose to hire me as an in-house lawyer there, and 20 years later, I now sell life insurance. But it began with a call. I wasn't looking for it. A new role. You weren't looking for it. God called you and said, I want you. I want you. I have a purpose for you. You need to do something for me. I think one of the things that we could do as a church is help each one of us understand what is it that God called you to do? What's your purpose in His kingdom? What is it that He especially needed you for? Because He has something that He needs you for. And that, you know, we did a survey about a year and a half ago, I think, Gary, the natural church growth, natural church development. One of the things as a congregation that we identified was that you guys felt that as a church we could do a better job helping each one of us figure out what is it that my gift is? What is it that God wants us to be doing? What's my role? And I agree with you, and so do the other elders. I think that's core to how we as a community, or as God's people in this community, impact our community. If every one of us has clear vision of what our marching orders are under God, we can be a pretty powerful force. The Bible says, though, that you're called to be a gift. You're called to be a gift. Let me take you through that. Verse 7 in that passage says this, but to each one of us, grace, that's God's favor, was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. And then in verse 8, it says, when he ascended on high, he led a host of captives, and he gave gifts to men. You know, the picture here is sort of like a coronation, a triumphal, huge party in heaven. Imagine a king so rich that he's just had this amazing victory, and he's having this tremendous celebration, and he gives gifts to everybody. That's the picture here. Our king is giving out gifts following his amazing victory. He has this astounding victory over death itself, over sin, over Satan, has a party to end all parties, and he gives gifts. What are the gifts? What are the gifts? You're one of the gifts. You're one of the gifts. I'm one of the gifts. We're a gift. If you take a look, just stop for a moment, look at the person on your left, look at the person on your right. Some of you have only got one person in the aisle. You have to look back over your shoulder. People you saw, you are a gift to those other people. God planted you in that seat that you could be a gift to the other people in this room. How do I know that the gifts are people? This is one of the two ways the Bible uses the word spiritual gifts. Normally we think of it as what God has given to me that I can carry out my role. But my role itself is also a gift. Take a look at verse 11. And he gave some, he gave some. They were gifts. He gave some, he gave some. Got that? Gave. As apostles, some as prophets, some as evangelists, some as pastors, some as teachers. For the equipping of the saints for the work of service to the building up of the body of Christ. The gifts are people. The gifts are people. I want to just pause there and take a look at these gifts. An interesting list. Elsewhere he describes a bunch of other roles, and you may say, I'm not one of these. Well, that's because here he's writing for a specific purpose to the church in Ephesus around these particular gifts. But the whole context makes it clear that each one of us is a gift. And the whole rest of the list has every one of us will fall into one of the other categories. But here he's got apostles. How many apostles were there? Trick question. Anybody? 13? Hey, you gold medals winner. We had 10. One doesn't do a very good job, gets replaced with Matthias, and then one more, Paul. Needed, you know, the original group felt that they were shy one. They needed one more, sort of represent like the core 10 that had been called. Now that Judas is not counted amongst their number, they elect Matthias. Each of them witnesses, literal witnesses, of the life of and death and resurrection of Jesus. The core thing to be an apostle, which is why none of us are going to be called to be apostles. And then Paul. And Paul says, I wasn't elected by a man. I was actually elected by God himself. But Jesus supernaturally appeared to him, and so he is one of the apostles. And then right after that, we've got some others. We've got prophets, those who can proclaim the word of God, evangelists, those who can call others to respond, pastors, and that's the one I'm going to want to pause on mainly today. I'm going to focus on that one for a little bit because of where we are as a church, and teachers. And what's the role of this group? It's kind of an interesting group, isn't it? Apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, teachers. What does it have in common? You know what I think it's like? I think it's like the commando unit. God has invaded enemy territory. The territory was held by the enemy of God himself. And this is the spearhead. The guys who've landed on planet Earth and are trying to break into the enemy's territory. And so you need those people who go in front. And one of that group, pastors and teachers, are there to help the army get ready. They're there to help the army get ready. And we're the army. So I've changed metaphors a little bit, but I want to just flush that out because I'm not sure that we sometimes don't think of the role of a pastor as the guy that does the work. I'm going to read you something from that same passage that I just read, but I'm going to read it to you from the King James. So I had to go and find a King James. I found this one, to Michael David Joseph Haywood, by your godmother, Muriel Whittle, on the occasion of your enrollment, Sunday, April 14, 1974. And now I'm going, what the heck was an enrollment? I would have been 17 years old. I have no recollection. That's just an aside. You can take that and throw it away. It's of no value. But I thought it was kind of cool. Here's what it says here. And he gave some apostles and some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors, and teachers. And then he lists three things that this group's supposed to do. For the perfecting of the saints. Amen. Make me perfect. For the work of the ministry. Go do it, brother. That's what we hired you for. For the edifying of the body of Christ. So that's the three things that that group's supposed to do. And when we hire a pastor, those are the three things they're supposed to do. Make me perfect, do all the work, and edify me. I'm happy. Wrong. Evil. The King James Bible, I think, is a wonderful translation. It's served the church extremely well. It's been a great, great, great tool. It is a translation. And in that particular place, there's not one other translation that agrees with it. Every modern translation says, nope, sorry guys, 400 years ago you got that a bit wrong. If you look at how it's said in every other modern translation, it's not the work of the pastor to build me up, edify me, and do all the work. Take a look what it says in the New American Standard, for instance, which is the one I was just reading. He gave some as apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers for the equipping of the saints for the work of service. They're there to equip the saints, that's us, for the work of service, for ministry. Their job is to equip us, our job is to go do the work. They're the spearhead, they're there to make sure that the army can do the job that it's supposed to do. Each one of us is called. Each one of us has a gift. God wanted each one of us, and he didn't want us just so that we could be happy and sitting there watching somebody else do the work. I think it's really critical, because if we read it this way, that the work of the Spirit is to give us a pastor to do all the work, we will never impact our community. The first time this was ever pointed out to me was probably 30 years ago or so. And I grew up in a family, in a home, which bounced from church to church. Basically, I've told you guys this story before, but my family moved pretty often. And if you think that you have any idea how often pretty often is, just multiply it by three or four and you'll be close. We moved pretty often. Well, one of the blessings of that, there's lots of non-blessings, I'll tell you, but one of the blessings of that was that I felt at home pretty much in any church because we changed churches a lot. But in different churches, there's different pictures of the role of the pastor and the rest of us. Sometimes the picture is the guy up there who's in charge and us who come and show up on Sunday. Thank goodness that's not been what we in Pemberton have ever thought. At least I don't think so. The Bible's picture is way different. The Bible's picture is what Paul writes there. The role of the pastor is to equip the saints for works of service. That we could actually be equipped to do the thing that God's Holy Spirit called us to do. The word pastor is an unusual word. It only shows up in this one spot in the New Testament. It's a really common word in the modern church. It is a word, certainly, in the New Testament, but it's not a common word. It shows up three times in the book of Jeremiah. In the Old Testament, it only shows up in Jeremiah. He's the only Old Testament writer to ever use the word. And basically think of it as shepherd. That, in common Greek, that pretty well was what is meant. That's why we use the word pastoral. Sort of out there in the fields, looking after sheep. Pastor, shepherd, kind of the same word. And the Bible does talk about being a shepherd of the sheep a lot. That theme, even though the word pastor doesn't show up very much, the word shepherd goes from the beginning to the end. And it's a beautiful, rich, rich word. The idea that we would have a shepherd maybe is helpful for us as we start to think about where are we going to go as a church next. We've had a great shepherd, I think, in Pastor Paul. But let's think about that word. I'm going to take you to another passage, 1 Peter 5. To the elders among you, this is from verse 1, to the elders among you I appeal as a fellow elder, a witness of Christ's sufferings, and one who also will share in the glory to be revealed. Be shepherds of God's flock that is under your care, serving as overseers, not because you must, but because you are willing, as God wants you to be, not greedy for money, but eager to serve, not lording it over those entrusted you, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you'll receive the crown of glory that will never fade away. This is something that I also learned a while back, or at least it's my understanding of how the New Testament describes this role. And you guys may come from a different church background where your understanding of this one's different than mine, but I'm pretty sure this is what the New Testament teaches. At least I'm convinced of it, and we can talk about it. Pastor equals elder. Elder equals pastor. Pastors are elders. Elders are pastors. The word pastor hardly ever shows up. Pastor means shepherd. Here, elders are called to be shepherds. Shepherds are elders. Elders are shepherds. Pastors are shepherds. Pastors are elders. Same term. I didn't grow up, you know, when I went to lots of different churches, I didn't see that one a lot. The first time I ever saw that was maybe late 80s. Heather and I had moved to Burnaby, and somebody came and knocked on our door and said randomly, "Hey, do you want to come to our local church?" And we did, and it was really life-changing for us. It was wonderful, and maybe it was even earlier than that. I can't quite remember, probably mid-80s. Interesting aside, this woman, that was the only day she ever did that. I thought that was just what she did, that she went around knocking on people's doors, inviting people to church. Turns out she was scared silly. She never did it again. She went out and did it that day, because she felt God wanted her to go out and knock on doors and invite people to church. For me, it was life-changing. I started to go to this church, and it was wonderful. We were so blessed there. I ended up pausing in my career as a lawyer and doing 4 years at seminary and pastoring at that church. But one of the things that one of the people at that church said to me was, the elders are pastors, the pastors are elders. We need a senior pastor, someone who's set apart so he doesn't have to work 9 to 5 through the week, we're really clear, is really gifted by the Holy Spirit in pastoral work. But pastors are elders, elders are pastors. What's good about that is it means that there's a plurality. There's a group that's overseeing a local church. That's the way I understand the New Testament. Certainly the way Pastor Paul understood our church. And he drilled that into the group of us as elders repeatedly. Pastors are elders, elders are pastors. So as we look for a new pastor, what are we to look for? Are we to look for somebody who's really good with numbers? Are we to look for somebody who's got a lot of skill in organizational structure? Well, the Bible says, look for a shepherd. And I said before that the Bible talks a lot about shepherds. We know that Jesus is our chief shepherd. And Jesus, I think, calls people to be under shepherds. He's the chief shepherd, and he calls people to be under shepherds. I kind of wish this whole notion of shepherd, that maybe God had picked a different animal. Because what do shepherds look after? Sheep. Bible's calling me a sheep. My father-in-law used to say there's no animal dumber than a sheep. And I remember as a little kid, my dad, one of the many places we lived, decided that we were going to get sheep. And dad was not a farmer. Like, he was the worst farmer on the planet. But, you know, he wanted to give his hand at being a farmer at one point. So went to get some sheep from the local sheep store, I guess. I can't remember. I was only this big. I can't remember where we went to get them. He had a Lincoln Continental. So we're driving to get the sheep in his Lincoln Continental. And he puts them in the back seat, these little lambs. What's the first thing a lamb does when you put them in anywhere that's a little strange? There's more pee and poo in the back of that. Guess who cleaned out the back of the car? Sheep are, they're kind of dumb. They wander all over the place. They really, 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 really need a shepherd. We're told that we're sheep. That's the vision that God has. Why? Because he knows that we need care. Sheep wander off. Sheep get scared. Sheep need somebody that shows them where is good pasture. Where to get out of the sun. Where's good grass? Where's some water? Where can I get enriched and grow and be fed? Need a shepherd. Let's take a look at, what's the most famous passage in the Bible about shepherds? Psalm 23. Never would have thought of that. Thank you. Let's take a look. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not be in want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He restores my soul. He guides me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and love will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Certainly one of the three or four most famous passages of the entire Bible. It's hard to find people who don't know that passage. And it's pretty beautiful. It talks about three things that a shepherd does. It talks about protecting. It talks about providing. It talks about leading. Protection. It talks about a shepherd, and the two tools that a shepherd has to do his job are a staff and a rod. And the rod is to, there's animals that like to eat sheep. They like to consume sheep. They're not a sheep's friend. The shepherd's job is to use his rod to make sure that those animals are beaten away. And a sheep can wander into places that aren't good for a sheep. And the staff's there to guide the sheep in the place where the sheep should go. job of the shepherd is to protect the sheep. And it's to provide for them. Look what it says. Green pastures, quiet water, restoration. Our good shepherd wants to give those things to us. You know, it's one of the beauties of being a Christian. Wouldn't you, if you were not a Christian, just long to have that? Someone who's there providing all of that for you. Quiet, safe, comfortable, rich, growing environment where you are just secure that someone is there on your side. That's the promise of the Bible, that God Himself is that shepherd. And then it says He leads. I fear no evil, for You are with me, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. The picture is one that the sheep want to follow that kind of a shepherd, that they long to follow that kind of a shepherd. And that's what sheep do. They grow to trust. You know, the shepherd out in the hills of Palestine would only have to walk and the sheep would follow him because they know that he's going to take them somewhere good. So who is this shepherd? The shepherd's the Lord. And the whole Bible story could be talked about as a story of sheep and shepherds. Start with, we don't have a lot of time, but I'm just going to quickly go through the entire Bible. Starts in a garden. Doesn't the garden sound a lot like this? A green, rich place where you're safe. And it's wonderful. And the people wander off. And the story is of a God who says, you've wandered off, but I love you. I'm going after you. I don't let my sheep just wander off into danger. I go after you. Isaiah says, all we like sheep have gone astray, each one after his own way. And that's the story of all of mankind and God pursuing them. And then all through the Old Testament, you have this picture of God continuing to shepherd his sheep, trying to look after his sheep. You know who, one of his great first leaders was Moses. What was Moses doing when he was called? Do you remember? He was a shepherd. He was out shepherding sheep when he was first called. Later, greatest leader that Israel ever had was King David. What was David? He was a shepherd. How weird that must have been in a country of fighters, surrounded by military power. Who do you want as a king? You want the biggest, most strapping, mean guy who's got the biggest arm and the biggest sword. And in fact, there's one time in David's life where there is a battle, and he's just a little shepherd. And he goes up to his brothers and says, hey, I'm here. Do you know what they say? His brothers say to him, oh, shepherd boy, what did you do with your sheep? In other words, you got to be kidding me. You're a shepherd boy. This is a job for real men, running a country, looking after things, battles and all of that. They didn't even think king, but God thought king. Why? Because God's image for who should be in charge is a shepherd. He wants a shepherd in charge. After David, we get a whole series of kings, and in fact, even David himself. How is he as a king? Do you remember? Well, not necessarily the best. Sends one of his key generals into battle, knowing he's going to get killed, just so he can sleep with the guy's wife. Kind of a failure, really. But he repents and comes back to God, and God says, I like your heart. I like your heart. After David, we don't quite get that. We get a whole series of kings that just keep thinking that they're in it for themselves. Ezekiel says, O shepherds of Israel who have been feeding yourselves, should not shepherds feed the sheep? Behold, I am against the shepherds. And then later in Ezekiel writes this. God will raise up a new good shepherd like David. Let's leap ahead and we come to Jesus. And what does Jesus say? John chapter 10, Jesus says, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. There's a real shepherd. Someone who loves his flock so much that he'll give up everything, even his own life. Gives up power, gives up glory, gives up heaven itself to come down because he loves his sheep and wants them protected. And then Jesus, as the good shepherd, calls people to be under shepherds. We see that in Paul. We saw that in Peter, this notion that, you know, we're called to be pastors, and Paul said that in Ephesians. And then I looked at 1 Peter, and it says, you know, elders, be like shepherds. But you say, well, I see that there, and I guess, did Jesus ever say that? Well, yeah, he did. What did Jesus say to Peter around the fire? Jesus died, he's come back. Peter's denied Jesus 3 times. And now we have the resurrected Christ dealing with this fellow who failed. And he says 3 times to Peter, Peter, do you love me? Yeah, I love you, Jesus. That's why I'm here. Feed my sheep. Pause. Peter, do you love me? Peter's going, didn't we go down this road already? I think I said yes. Probably doesn't quite do it like that. Feed my sheep. And then a third time, feed my sheep. As we, as a church, consider over the next months a new pastor, I think the thing we want to do is look to the New Testament and say, what's the New Testament teach the job of a pastor to be? Well, it's to be a shepherd. Someone who wants to protect us. Someone who wants to equip us. Someone who wants to provide for us and lead us. Lead us closer to Jesus. Protect us from things that would pull us away from God. And provide for us, that our lives would be richer. I don't think that means do all the work. It means somebody who's committed to prayer for us, spends a lot of his time in prayer, and a lot of his time in taking us through the Word, teaching from Scripture, when we have problems, counseling us from Scripture, leading us to God's Word on how our problems are addressed by God's Word. What is it that God's saying to us? I think we've had that marvelously, and I think God will provide it for us again. Well, that's the first of the gifts that I wanted to talk about, because I think it's a foundational gift. It's a gift from God that we should be praying for our midst. And then the next two times I speak, I want to talk about, okay, then what? If God's going to give that to us as a gift, what's he calling each one of us to do? Because remember, each one of us is a gift. Let me pray. Heavenly Father, so clear that you love us. You care for us. You lead us. Your Spirit's present amongst us even now. We long for your presence. We long for your love. It's good to be led by you. I want to pray for our church. You are our shepherd. Take care of us, nurture us, lead us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.